We're going to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning, we want to thank and welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. You're now a part of the evening midweek service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the evening message about divine discipline. We're going to look at it again tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. We, as I said, have been talking about this matter of divine correction or divine discipline, also called chastening in the Bible. I mentioned last week, and I need to mention it again tonight for those that weren't watching or weren't here, that God does not punish His children. God does not punish His children. He corrects us, but He doesn't punish us. Now, there's a big difference between correction and punishment. Punishment, in the classical sense, is done out of anger, right? Anger, wrath, fury. We earthly parents, when I'm on my second round of kids, and I've said before, there's a lot of things that I learned the first time that I'm hoping not to make the same mistakes the second time. There are a lot of things that my grown-up kids hear me say to my grandkids that we're raising, not to my other grandkids as much, because I'm not raising them, but Seth and his sister will hear me say things to Brendan Harrison that they heard growing up, like, you know, am I speaking in Chinese? Do you not understand English? Or what part of this do you not, those kind of, so I, you know, but at the same time, there's some things I hope that I don't do now that I did back then. And in those early days, it is very easy as a young parent to get angry with a disobedient child, especially when they are being disrespectful, talking back and being rude. And my, my impulse is to just smack them into next week, you know, and just try to like the guy who went to his friend's house and he was all beat up and scarred, and they said, what happened? He said, well, I got into a little tiff with my wife. And they said, what happened? He said, well, she puts up a tough tiff. Well, what happened? He said, well, she came home from the beauty shop with a new hairdo and asked me what I thought of it. Yeah. And what happened? He said, I told her. I said, his wife's name was Sweetie Face. He said, frankly, Sweetie Face, I think it looks like an explosion in an Excelsior factory or a battleship with mutiny on the poop deck. And then he said, then out loud I said, it looks simply beautiful, dear. And the man who was visiting with him said, well, why did she get mad at that? And he chuckled, said, she knows me so well. She ignored the compliment on my lips and tried to slap the expression off my face. And sometimes when raising kids, you really just want to just let them have it. And sometimes that's what they need. But not most of the time, probably not. And certainly not in anger. Not in anger. Now, my wife is the nice... You've already figured this out. My wife is the nice pair of the pair of us. She's the nice one. I'm the mean one. She's the nice one. I'm the one when the kids or grandkids, can we have this? The first answer out of my mouth is two letters. No. If they push me, what I tell you? No. Go to the store... dollar store, I give them $5, say don't spend more than two. They come back and say we need $3 more. Because she cannot tell them no. Because she loves them so very much. And I say, you got to learn. Well, it hasn't worked with the first ones, and it doesn't work with the second ones. I've given up on that. But her big thing is she's afraid that she'll discipline them out of anger. And I don't ever, she says, want to be angry and spank in anger or discipline in anger. Well, God never disciplines in anger. That's called punishment. He never, you thought I forgot where I was going. He never punishes. He disciplines out of love, never punishes out of anger. And we human parents would do good to take that lesson from our Heavenly Father, wouldn't we? Because it's easier to be angry than it is to be lovingly and loving and firm. Well, by the way, God doesn't discipline us just when we sin. Just like an earthly parent, he also corrects, he does it to correct flaws in us. He makes us mind, he makes us toe the mark to correct flaws in our character. Raising earthly kids, earthly parents, we are repeatedly telling them to do things like put the trash in the trash can, bag it up, and take it out to the dumpster. That's one of the things Harrison gets to do. Well, I'll see either the trash piled this high on a trash can that's this high, or I'll see it tied up and sitting by the door. Rarely does it make it to the dumpster on the first try. I have to go, what did I tell you to do? And the reason I go back and you didn't do it right, or whatever it is, go back and do that again and do it this way, because I'm trying to correct flaws in his character. So that when he grows up and his boss tells him, I want this thing done, or if he's in the military and the sergeant says thus and so, I want this done, he'll do it without having to be told more than once, and he'll do it thoroughly without having to have it, as Ricky used to say, splained to him. For those of you that are old enough to remember I Love Lucy. And, you know, you shouldn't have to, by the time they're 10 or 11, you shouldn't have to explain all this stuff to them. They should do what they already know to do, the way they've been told before, and the stuff that just makes sense. You know better than to do that. And so much of what we parents do is we are trying to correct our children, in our children, flaws that when they grow up, if they don't get them fixed now, are going to turn them into really sorry adults. And we want our, and boys and girls that are here tonight, let me remind you, your parents love you. We love you so very much. We want you to be better moms and, you know, grown-up men and women, moms and dads, husbands and wives, and more than that, better Christians than we ever were. And that may be why we're sometimes a little hard on you, but it's because we know, having made those mistakes, what you've got to learn. Now, God hasn't made the mistakes, but he's watched plenty of us make them. And so he does what he can to get our attention, to correct, not only discipline us through our sins, but also through our flaws. Now, there's a four-step process that he does that, and it's talked about here in the Bible. The first thing he does is he rebukes us in our spirit. He rebukes us in our spirit. Now, that's where he goes like this. When you sin in thought, word, or deed, you instantaneously hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Then if that doesn't work, he chastens us. Now that's where he, spanks us a little bit. He might, you know, somewhat gently smack us. If you've ever ridden a horse and they're not doing quite what you're wanting them to do, you sometimes will take the reins, you know, the whip them, or you might spur them a little bit to get them to line back up, or you might, if you've got a real good relationship with your horse, and some people do, you can talk to them. I mean, I've known horsemen and horsewomen who could talk to their animal and get it to straighten up. Now, it's never worked with me with kids, but I've seen it do with animals. That's chastening. A little bit of just, you know, a little gentle reminder. The shepherd does this with his staff. He takes the sheep and just gently guides them back. Now, most of us don't respond to that, so he has to do what's called scourging. That's where he takes a switch and comes after us. And he just, you know, you pay the penalty. And then, of course, if that doesn't work, the scourging doesn't work, then he calls us home. Now, the process can be stopped by us at any point. If the Holy Spirit does that, you know, like that to us, and we listen to the Holy Spirit, we can say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. Please have mercy on me. I confess it, repent of it, ask you to wash me, cleanse me, and fill me. I yield myself. And it's done. That's where the process stops. Then if that doesn't work with rebuking, we go to chastening. That's really where the switch comes out. The belt is the scourging. I should have said that more accurately. And then the calling us. I mean, we can stop that at any point. Now, there's some all that's introduction from where we're at tonight. There's some tremendous benefits that result when we come under God's discipline. And we'll see them as we proceed here. So let's begin reading in verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There is no such thing. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all of his children are partakers," then I'm going to use a word here that's a little more polite, "then ye are illegitimate and not sons," children. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father," capital F, "of spirits and live?" Yes, "for they," our earthly parents, "for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," meaning as they thought best, "but he," that's God, "for our profit," benefit. Why? "That we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, the first benefit, if you're taking notes tonight, that we receive from our Heavenly Father when He corrects us is assurance. Assurance. Hey, when God brings a child of His under His correction, it ought to assure us that of at least three things. Number one, that ought to assure us that we're saved. My Heavenly Father loves me enough to make me mine. Boys and girls, that's also true of your earthly parents. We ought to understand that when our parents make us mind, it's not because they're mean, it's not because they're grumpy, although they may be both, but they really love you enough to make you mind. Because they know when you grow up, if you don't learn to mind now, you won't mind. Like in the military, for example, if you don't learn to do certain things when certain commands are enunciated, like incoming. Now, if you know anything about the military and you hear the word incoming, that means you don't turn around and go, where? You better hit the deck or the dirt, as the case may be. And a friend of mine, my dad was in the Navy in Korea, he said one of his buddies, he turned to look and he's dead. You get down. When they say incoming, they taught him several things. When you hear certain commands, you do them immediately without questioning. And if you don't learn that from your parents, you will not learn it till it's too late in real life. So, the Christian, when the Lord disciplines us, it assures us that God has saved us because He doesn't discipline the devil's children. God does not discipline the devil's children. He disciplines us. Hey, I ought to rejoice that God loves me enough to make me mine. Number two, the second thing it ought to assure us of is of God's love for us. Number one, it assures me that I'm saved. I'm His child. Number two, that He loves me. That God loves me. You know why a lot of teenagers act up? Because their parents ignore them. They just let them do whatever they want. And the child is desperate for someone to tell him the boundaries. When we were raising cattle growing up, we would get a new bull. And that new bull, and I mentioned this before, would one of them, we had twins, and they were twin Herefords. One was gentle, you could pet him and ride him. And the other one was just mean as all get out. He had all the meanness rolled into him and the niceness in the other one. And the mean one would follow, whenever we put him in a new pasture, would follow the fence looking for where the boundaries were. And, you know, sometimes if he didn't find a hole, he would make one. But, you know, he would look, because he's just like all the rest of us. We need to know what the boundaries are. God's word gives us boundaries. Did you know that? It gives us boundaries. Thou shalt, and then thou shalt not. And they're not so that you can't have any fun. It's so that you will be protected from your own stupidity and sinful nature. So, number one, when God disciplines me, I am assured of my salvation. I'm sure He's my Father in heaven. Number two, it proves that He loves me. And number three, the experience will cause me to become more like Jesus. I have to respond properly, or he's just going to... By the way, this is where a lot of people get stuck. A lot of Christians get stuck right there. They react to God the Father instead of responding under the Spirit's control. And so God says, well, you didn't learn it this time. I guess you get to go through it again. Now, a lot of us have been stuck in these cycles. I've seen lots of Christians stuck in these cycles where over and over and over and over, they keep going through the same basic lesson and failing to learn it. A good example of that would be the fellow who is always changing jobs because it's always somebody else at work. Typically, it's the supervisor or one of the coworkers. Well, I couldn't work there anymore. Why did you quit your job? And what, he said, well, I don't have a job right now. Pray for me, preacher. Why? Well, because I quit. Why did you quit? You were making $30 an hour as a welder or whatever it was. And this guy said, well, I just couldn't stand that boss anymore, that shop floor steward, you know. And so he'd go to the next place, and the next place, he would be there 6 months and over and over and over, and it's always somebody else. And finally, I said to this one guy, I said, you know, you ever notice something about all this? He went, what? I said, there's a common denominator in all of these places that you have worked where you've had problems with people and had to quit. And he said, what's that? I said, you. What? You are the common denominator. And he said, what do you mean? I said, every place you go, you find something wrong with the boss or one of the coworkers, and that causes you to quit. And it's always somebody else's fault. Have you noticed the kind of problems you've had with all those different people? They're almost identical type of interpersonal relationship problems. Do you ever think God might be trying to teach you to get along with folks? No, never thought of it. Well, now you got something to think about. That's in my younger days when I was not as nice as I am now. But if you get in like that situation, I will tell you that. But anyway, I try to be more, you know, whatever. So, if we're, and the Lord spanks us, it assures me that I'm His child. It assures me that He loves me and that He's going to make me more like Jesus as long as I respond under the control of the Spirit, not react under the control of the flesh. Now look at verse 11. Now there's a warning against living an undisciplined life here. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward... Aren't you glad for the afterward? You know, a little kid gets spanked and you know, he's holding his bottom and all that. And when the pain is over, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Folks, discipline from our parents when we're growing up, discipline from God, whether we're adults or not, if we'll learn to respond to it, will teach us not to do that wrong thing again and to do the right instead. You know, I was watching a guy on TV last night or on the internet. He said, I grew up before the lawyers ruined this country. I grew up in America before the lawyers ruined it. And everybody kind of looked at him and went like, what do you mean? Well, for example... And he gave an example of something that happened to him. And he said, you know, today parents do everything they can to protect their child from, let's say, falling off a bicycle or whatever it was he was talking about. And, you know, I would come home. Oh, I know what he was talking about. He said, somebody told him that if you get some dry ice and put it in a mason jar and some water or something and you put a lid on it, it'll blow up the jar. And he said, so I said, hey, that's cool. So where do you get dry ice? And his buddy said, you get that from the ice cream man. And I did the ice, I mean, I remember doing this, not with the jar, but getting it, because I was told if you put it in a thing of water, it'll bubble like smoke. And I thought that'd be cool. So I went up to the ice cream man and said, and he said, he did the same thing. Do you have some dry ice? He said, yes. And he said, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to put it in a mason jar and I'm going to put a lid on it and watch it blow up. And the dry or the ice cream guy went, here, cool, get here. So his dad comes home that evening, and the boy is, he said, he's leaned over and his mother's picking glass shards out of his forehead. And his father says to him, what did you do? He said, well, mason jar, lid, dry ice, blow up. And he said, and you sat there and watched it blow up in your face, didn't you? He went, yeah, and his dad went, pew! I'm not raising a moron. What's wrong with you? Sometimes, now, that's just an example. We've all done things like that. You know, and our parents say, look, don't be stupid. Learn. Now, don't do that, kids that are here. Don't do that, okay? They're all pointing at their older brother. There are things that you got to learn the hard way. Falling off a bike, you know, he talked about the helmet thing I mentioned before. You know, we didn't wear helmets. We didn't wear knee pads. My dad took the training wheels off my bicycle way too early. And I crashed that thing a dozen times before I learned to make the corner. But you know what? It was incentive. Those scratched up knees and all that were incentive not to do that again. And if we protect our children from every mistake, they'll never learn not to make them when we're not there. And God allows these things to happen in our lives to teach us in our spiritual life to learn to trust Him and to follow His word. And don't do the don'ts and do the do's. Because if you don't do the don'ts and you do the do's, you're not going to get as beat up. But why do we have to learn it the hard way? I think it's because we're stubborn. We're just now, y'all are not stubborn, but I know I am. And God just looks at me and goes, you got to go around that corner again. And my dad would, when he first took those training wheels off, that's what he did. I've told that story before. I came back pushing the bicycle, you know, crying, was, you know, tore up knees and holes in my jeans and all that. And my mother came out, oh, what's wrong with him? You know, and my dad said, give me that boy. And he put me back on the, we said, what are you doing? He said, he's got to learn how to ride the bike. And he put me back on it, and he ran me down the street and took and let go. And I went going, you know, and finally I learned to navigate that corner, and I was no longer friends with the big tree in the neighbor's yard. Because the incentive not to hit that tree anymore was greater than my fear of riding the bicycle. And God lets us learn that way sometimes because we're just too stubborn to learn it any other way. So we need to learn to respond to this. But after it's over, hey, I'm riding my bike. And I'm having a big time. I rode that thing. I had a Stingray with a banana seat, 3-speed on the handlebar, you know. And I had a 3-speed bicycle. And I rode that thing. I don't know how many sets of tires my dad put on that bicycle. I wore that thing out. And it was great. I loved riding my bicycle. But I sure hated learning how to ride it. But afterwards, what does it do? It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, in our spiritual life, when we learn the lesson God's trying to teach us, it turns us into a little more, it changes us, it conforms us a little more into Christ's image. And we get, like the guy in the insane asylum, every day and every way, I'm a little better. Not as bad as I was before. Now, how is the child of God to respond when his heavenly Father disciplines or chastens him? Well, boys and girls, listen carefully, because this applies to our earthly parents too. When God disciplines us, we're not to react like so many children do today when their earthly parents correct them. They get mad at their parents, or rebel against their parents, or resent their parents, or resist their parents, like the little boy whose mother disciplined him and put him in the, go sit in the corner. And she goes in to fix lunch, and she says, "Are you face the corner, sit in that chair, don't move." And she in there fixing lunch and says, "Are you sitting in the corner?" "Yes." "Are you sure you're sitting down?" He said, "Well, I'm outside, I'm sitting down, but inside, I'm standing up." Well, a lot of us react to God that way. We do what God wants us to do, but you know what? We just rebel in our hearts. And the problem is while the child can rebel in his heart against his earthly parents, and we not know it because they keep it inside, God knows it because he reads our hearts. So don't do that. Don't feel like we don't deserve it. "Well, I don't deserve that." Well, you know, I'm giving away some secrets here. The other day, I spanked Harrison for something. And he was on to me about, you know, I didn't really do that. I said, well, then that's for what you did that I didn't see you do that you should have got spanked for. What? Like, how did he know about that? Well, because I've been, number one, I've done this before. Number two, I was one of you once. Long time ago, I did the same things you do. How do you, you know, how does he know what I'm thinking, what I'm going to do? Because I was there once. And you know what? I said the same thing my dad said to me when I said that. Why did you do that? I'm not guilty of that. Well, then that's for what you did that I didn't see you do, that if I'd have seen you do it, I'd have spanked you for it. We deserve way more than we should. Well, we deserve, as kids growing up, but also as God's children, we deserve way more discipline than we probably get. God loves us, and aren't you glad he's merciful? I think if I were God, I'd have killed us all before long ago. I mean, I just got done with it. Notice we have to learn to respond properly, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. When God spanks us, don't become depressed. Don't get all upset when the Lord spanks you. Instead, we're to rejoice. He saved me. Therefore, he loves me. Therefore, he's going to discipline me. And he's going to make me more like Jesus as a result, if I will respond properly. You know, life has a tendency to get us down anyway. Have you noticed this? Just living the everyday life, it's depressing. If you're not careful, just life will depress you. I mean, I was talking with one of our ladies this afternoon before evening before church, and she said something about her dad no longer has the cattle and has to, and if she's not careful, he watches too much of the news. Boy, the news will depress you, because nobody is out to sell you good news. Paul Harvey said years ago there was a newspaper that came out called Good News, just Good News. You know how long it lasted? About 2 months. Nobody's going to pay to read good news, but they'll pay to read bad news. They'll slow their car down to watch the car wreck. You know, they love to hear all the juicy gossip, but they don't want to hear the good news. Hey, life, if you're not careful, will depress you. And if we add to that the discipline and correction of God that he sends our way as a result of his love for us, and we react to it instead of understanding he's doing it because he loves us, that'll make life pretty miserable. Let me say that another way. Life is hard enough not to understand that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. And no matter what happens in my life, he knew about it before time began. And he made provision called his grace for me to make it through that problem and come out on the other side more like Jesus than when I started. That's why King David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. Now a rod and a staff, those are instruments of discipline. Well, notice what Paul says next in verse 12. He says, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Then notice in verse 13 how part of the process results in our response. Make straight the paths your feet for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, he says, stay in your own lane. Mind your own business. Stay focused. Isn't that what Paul says elsewhere? He says, I've run my race, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. The whole idea Paul uses elsewhere is that the Christian life is an Olympic race. We're running the race of faith, and we're to stay focused on our own lane. I've been having trouble sleeping lately. And my wife's in the nursery hearing all this, and she's probably going, oh yeah. And it's because of this pain in my leg and lower back. And they did a x-ray the other day and didn't find any misaligned vertebrae, so they're going to do an MRI. They did a sonogram yesterday on my leg to see if I've got a blood clot, and I don't know about that yet, but they didn't go, oh my, stay still. So I'm thinking I don't have one. When we took Nathaniel up there before he died, when all this bad stuff started, I took him, and his leg was hurting so badly, and he thought he had a blood clot. He had one from his pelvic area to his ankle in the whole artery, and the top of it near his pelvis was flipping around, you know, flopping in the current, ready to break off. And the lady was doing the sonogram thing, went, oh my, oh, ooh, don't move, stay still. And she came back with the head of cardiology at St. Francis. Well, anyway, they didn't do that, so I'm thinking that it's probably okay. But I have been having terrible time sleeping. And the other night, I finally figured out how to get my feet elevated enough to where I'm not putting pressure on that nerve, you know. Well, I'm driving along, and I'm having trouble sleeping. I'll sleep for 15, 20 minutes, an hour maybe at the most, and I wake up and have a terrible time going back to sleep. So I'm taking the kids to school, and or coming home from there, and Shirley's with me, and I'll begin to drift in my car in the lane on the highway, and she'll say, hey, or something, and I'll back over. You know, are you awake? Yes. I'm like a lot of you people are in church on Sunday morning after being up too late on Sunday nights. Y'all, you know, your eyes start to glaze over and you wish you had toothpicks to make them stay open. And then you get what we call the nods. Y'all know what the nods are? Now, when we were in churches that had big choirs, you could see them in the choir loft. And they'd be sitting up here in the choir loft, you know, and Brother So-and-so, he'd do this. My father-in-law does this. And his head, and then when his head gets too far down, he goes like this. I'm awake. And so he's like, So I'm sitting there at the school today waiting for Shirley to come out. She's talking to the teacher. And I'm sitting there. I did it twice today. We're sitting there at the parking lot at the restaurant. We ate some breakfast after we dropped him off. And she said, are you really sleepy? I said, yeah. Why don't you just take a nap for just a few minutes before we drive up? So I started the car, turned the air conditioner on. I said, I'll sit here for 10 or 15 minutes, take a quick nap. And I'm like this, and I went down, and my head finally went down, and I was dreaming that I was driving the car. And when I opened my eyes, I went like this and grabbed the steering wheel and hit the brake. And she said, what do you think you're driving? I went, uh-huh. And I did that sitting out in front of the school this afternoon. But so she said this afternoon, you go get them by yourself or you need me to go there and keep you awake? I said, you may go with me and keep me awake. I'm a good driver in traffic. She's not. So she's over there making sure I'm staying awake because I'm finding myself, it's not all the time, don't worry, but it's just all of a sudden I find myself not staying in my own lane. Does that make sense? It's real easy to do that in your spiritual life. Not stay focused and just kind of drift. Paul talks about that elsewhere. He says we should be very careful lest we drift. We let our spiritual life drift. And the picture in that original language is that of a ship drifting without a rudder, letting the current. He says in verse 13, make straight the path. Make, it's a choice. The paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Stay in your own lane. He's talking about repentance. We're to judge ourselves and stay right on track and stay focused on Jesus. And that means we're going to have to confess and repent of some things repeatedly. Now notice verse 14. He gives a beautiful instruction. Follow after peace with all men and holiness. Everybody wants to have peace, but not many people want to have holiness in their lives, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, most want to be happy. We want to be at peace. But very few of God's children really are interested in being holy. Let's talk about holiness for just a second. You know, holiness is God's goal for every one of his children. To be like Jesus is God's goal for us. And we should have as our single-sided focus, that which causes us to become holy. You know, there's so many sins that are little, we think are little. Little things. You know what I'm talking about? The little things. Getting ticked off about this, that, or the other. Worry, fear, anger. Just generally grumpy, whatever. Or stealing a pencil. That's not very bad at work. We just think of those things as little. But folks, those things stack up. You ever notice? The little things stack up. If we don't deal with the little things, then bigger things come in, and bigger, and pretty soon you're top heavy and you collapse and fall into big time sin, right? Don't look spiritual at me. Okay, y'all have the same problems I do. I know you do. Not that you're going to admit it, but I know you do. Now notice this warning. This is one of the warnings of Hebrews in verse 15. So we need to focus on holiness. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now that word fail is very important. The idea is not that you can be lost after having been saved, okay? He's not saying you have to follow all these rules and regulations, and if you don't, you're going to get lost after having been saved. That is not what he's talking about. We know that for several reasons. One is because in this very same letter, earlier in chapter 6, he clearly explains that if you could get lost after having been saved, you could never be saved again. But the beautiful thing is that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never be lost after, because listen, I'm digressing, but somebody out there may need to hear this. Once you place your life in the hands of God, he grabs hold of you and he never lets go. It's called the divine grip. Paul says, I grasp that which I have been grasped for. I reach up to grab the one that has grabbed me. And I'm going to hang on to him, kind of like Jacob, who grabbed hold of the pre-incarnate Christ there and said, I'm not going to let go of you till you bless me. By the way, the blessing that Jacob got was to be crippled the rest of his life in one of his legs. So those that believe that that physical ailments, sickness, are the result of sin in your life, deal with that. I don't think you can, except to understand that sickness is not always a sign of sin in the life of the believer. Sometimes it is, but not always. There's three types of sickness. Sickness under the glory of God, like the blind man at the pool of Bethsaida, remember? Where he said, why is this? The Jews always thought, you know, if you're sick, it's because you got sin in your life. Why is this guy sick, Jesus? Did his parents sin? No. Did he sin? No. He's sick for the glory of God. Watch this. And he, was I say blind? I meant lame. You know what I meant. And he brings him off, you know. And then sometimes it's sickness because under chastisement we have sin and we get sick, okay? But sometimes it's sickness is under death to take us home. And you can't tell me that people that got sick and died and went on home to heaven were, you know, died because they had sinned. No. Just thought I'd throw that in for free. The word fail here, he's talking about failing to appropriate the grace that God makes possible for us to resist temptation to sin. Notice it again. Looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God. He's just saying, look, just like a person can be a chain smoker, it's possible for a Christian to become a chain sinner. They start just, you know, sinning and sinning and sinning. Now, if you can't stop that habitual sin, you need to check up and make sure you're really saved, because the child of God, it says elsewhere in the Bible, it says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. The word commit means to continually, habitually practice. Every Christian sins occasionally in thought, word, or deed. Hopefully not as much as we did when we were young Christians, but we all do it in thought, word, or deed occasionally. But if we continually, habitually make a practice of it, then we have every reason to doubt that we were ever saved to begin with, because when you get saved, God makes you a brand new creature. You don't have to sin. Someone says, well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. With God's help, you can. R.G. Lee said one time, he said he'd have these big old 300-pound men come into his office and say, Pat, and talk about smoking. How can I quit smoking? Lord's convicted me about my smoking. And he'd say, they just get up there and they'd say, Pastor, I just can't quit. I'm tied to this little coffin screw and I can't get loose. And at that point, Dr. Lee said, when they do that, they add a lie to their filthy habit. They don't want to quit. That's why they don't quit. Because God has not given them, because they haven't asked, a holy want to quit. We can quit sinning if we choose to. But how do we do it? Verse 15 says, diligently. We have to work at it. Have you noticed this? I have to work at not sinning. I don't have to work at sinning. That's easy. All I got to do is wake up and I'm there. Doesn't take long. The devil will find a way for me to sin in thought, word, or deed. You know, I'll be asleep and it's time to get up and Harrison will come in and jump on me and say, get up, wake up. You know, Brenda gets up in the morning like, if she was old enough, I need coffee. She doesn't do it because she doesn't allow to drink coffee. But you know, when she gets older, it's going to be coffee. I had a college roommate like that. You didn't talk to him until after he had at least two cups. The kind that were, you know, gallon, you know, oh. Harrison wakes up and it's happy time, you know. He's just bouncing out of the bed. And if he comes and jumps on me and says, wake up, Peppa, time to wake up. I want to just go, pew! Now, I'm just saying that to show that we're all in the same battle together. We just have different arenas. They called them theaters in World War II, right? The Pacific Theater, the European Theater. Your theater may be different than mine, but we're all in battle. And my nature would be to just get mad at him. Leave me alone! And I have to choose not to do that by being diligent to try to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly so that I don't sin. The child of God ought to have only one magnificent obsession, and that's to become like Jesus. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I want to be today. I thank you for another day to let me serve you. Help me to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And it's when we take our eyes off of that focus, off of him, that's when we fall into despair and into sin. And one of the most dangerous things a child of God can do is to become angry at the parent. A child can do, not an earthly child. One of the most dangerous things an earthly child can do is to become angry at the parent who's correcting him and let that anger turn into bitterness, because soon it'll destroy him and everybody around it. And folks, the same thing's true about God. If you knock on very many doors in any town in America, you will find dozens and dozens and dozens of people who used to go to church, who used to be involved in church, who say that they got saved, or whatever they think saved is. But something happened. Why would God allow that? And they get angry at God, and they don't understand that God knows what's best. And pretty soon, bitterness, like a weed with a root that goes way down. Y'all know what wisteria are? Y'all know about, somebody smiles. Did you all know about wisteria? You ever smell how beautiful they are? You know what a pain in the neck they are in your yard? Wisteria are beautiful. In other words, they're deceptively dangerous to your yard. They grow up, they intertwine themselves with everything around them. They will destroy your fence. They'll get it hooked up. They're like almost indestructible, and you can cut them off at the ground and pull them all down and burn them. And yet that root system, see, they're not just one root. They go way down and then they start going out, and they'll pop up all over the place. You just almost can't get rid of them. And that's what bitterness does in the life of the believer. It goes down deep, and then it begins to spread out and affect every area of our lives. Bitterness comes from unforgiveness, which comes from anger, or sometimes, well, let's say it this way. If an earthly parent wounds the spirit of their child and doesn't make it right, that hurt can turn to anger. And the anger can turn to resentment. And the resentment turns to bitterness. And then that person becomes just unlivable. You can't live with them. And it affects everything and everyone around them. And if you and I have been around very long, we have met people who are bitter. And they just destroy themselves and everybody around them. They're miserable people. It is so easy for us to get mad at God when he corrects us. And when in reality, we ought to be grateful that he loves us enough to do it. And he loves us so very much that he will not allow us to go down into sin and stay there. Well, we're out of time. Well, we ought to I'll just summarize by saying, understand that if you're God's child, he loves you enough not to let you stay in that fallen condition, that depressed condition spiritually. And he's going to discipline you. And when he does, hey, that means I'm saved. That means I am his child. I'm saved. That means he loves me. And that means he's doing it for my benefit. And instead of reacting to it, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to learn? And then, as tough as it may be, okay, Lord, I admit I have that problem. I confess it. I repent of it. I agree with you that it's wrong. I take your side against it. I ask you to wash me, cleanse me, fill me, and I yield myself to you. I ask you to use me and help me to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. And you know what God will do? He'll do it.